so it was really interesting for me coming in, because what I saw was different than what I had seen before. I was not really involved with churches much or religion much. I would class me in the agnostic category, maybe a soft agnostic. You know, I believe in God, you know, but I'm not so sure about all the rest of this stuff.
Gotcha. So you really didn't have a faith background coming into this thing?
Not really. Not per se. Not since I was really, really young.
Okay. What shifted for you as when you were young?
When I was, I'll tell a story. When I was young, I was attending this church, and I was about 12 or 13, and a drunk man came into our service, and I think he was just looking for God.
Mm-hmm.
And some of our folks very gently but firmly escorted him out.
Hmm.
And that left an impression on me. And I didn't stop going at that point, but it sort of turned me in a direction where I wasn't so sure if we were doing what we were saying we were doing. And so as I grew up, it just became less and less an issue in my life, and less a priority, less and less a part of who I was, coming to church, knowing about God, pursuing anything in that direction. I saw Christianity was pretty much a manipulation. It was this thing that people would impose on folks, sneak sometimes, and would sort of have them give money and give resources to somewhat questionable, sometimes hypocritical institutions. And so here was a lot different than all of my preconceived notions of the hypocrisy in a way.
Mm-hmm.
And the things you guys would talk about were honest, and some of the same questions I would just ask in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I'd come to Sunday and you guys would be asking the question I had in my mind. So it was relevant to me in a way that, I don't know if you got the psychic package or something, but you were saying things that made sense to me that were along my path, really questions I was sort of asking for myself. Yeah. And then one of the things that was different here, personally for me, was I'd never really experienced worship the way it's presented here. I'd never experienced a connection to God in a music portion of a service. That was, you know, we'd sang before, sung hymns before, but somehow I felt a connection with God here through the music that was being portrayed, that was being presented, and I had to be a part of that.
I'm pretty confident you don't have all your questions answered at this point.
More questions now than before.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, but you were recently baptized. You recently took that step to kind of make this big public confession of faith, and you were baptized. What happened? How did that happen?
I've been struggling with a few things and trying to understand and trying to work it out and trying to intellectualize and trying to figure out how everything would work or how everything should work in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I hit this realization actually halfway through the service that Sunday. But about halfway through the service, I realized that I wasn't going to get the answers all by myself, and that really was part of the point, was that I could turn over that to God and to Jesus and allow... sort of take the step where I realized I can't do this on my own. I can't fake that I can.
Mm-hmm.
I can handle it. And I just really deeply realized no, but there's help. And so, and both of those things at the same time just made me realize that it was time for me to take that step.
Thank you. See, it's stories like, just like Mike's, that remind me and that should hopefully remind all of us that are here on this journey together what it is that we're all about. You know, this thing that's just not some slogan that's on the front of our program, but what it is that we're sincerely about, that we're about helping people pursue a life-changing relationship with God. And not just some people, but all people. No matter what you look like, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at on your journey of faith, whether you're at a point where you're an agnostic like Mike was, or you're an atheist, or whether you've grown very skeptical of church and the Bible and God, or maybe you grew up in a church environment where you just kind of went through the motions of religion and ritual, but that's all it ever amounted to for you. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years in this trust relationship with Him. Wherever people are at, we're about helping people pursue this life-changing relationship with God, to know God and to be transformed by Him. And stories just like Mike's, of people's lives being changed here because of this missional community of people known as Crosspoint. These kind of stories are happening over and over again. They're happening every day. And so we wanted to take this series called Reverb and to celebrate those stories. We've been doing that the last 3 weeks, where we could celebrate these stories of transformation of what's going on in people's lives. And so we're wrapping that up here today. Kind of a unique series for us, not the normal one that we've been going through, maybe where there's kind of extensive teachings on things, but where we've just taken time to look back and to celebrate. And so this week, I want us to pick up where we left off last week. But before we do that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and give us a chance just to continue to worship God as we always do week after week and trust Him with our finances. And so if you want to worship God in that way and say, God, I'm going to trust you in this tangible way, we'll invite you to do that. And as they do that, last week I pointed out that this marks the 1 year anniversary of Drive for us, where 1 year ago we began this 3 year journey of sacrifice and generosity above and beyond our normal weekly giving to fund very specific initiatives that were in line with our mission as a church. Now, let me say up front, I know that when some of you, whenever you hear finances mentioned in a church, or whenever the offering, you know, bag gets passed as it is now, immediately this negative filter for you goes up. And this filter goes up that can be very tempting to let everything else pass through. For some of you, what immediately comes to mind is some poorly produced TV channel dripping with guilt and manipulation, where 1-800-BLUE-HAIR promises to say extra prayers for you, you know, if you'll call within the next 10 minutes with your credit card, and then you'll be extra blessed, and then you'll receive an extra blessing from God. And I just want you to understand, you know, I want you to know that I get that. And I get why that filter is there. But I also want you to know, and I want you to trust me when I say that I despise that kind of abuse and manipulation as much as you do. I hate it. It causes there to be a poor reflection on Jesus. It causes people to be skeptical of me. It causes people to be skeptical of our church, just because of this filter of people that have abused the way people look at money and how people handle it and the way they use manipulation and guilt. And so understand, you're going to hear some talk about finances today as we talk about Drive, but the core of what this morning is about looking back and celebrating how God is actually using the resources that we as a community are entrusting to Him and challenging us to dream with Him in the future. And so you don't have to worry about this morning, even though finances might get talked about, that the bag's not going to get passed 3 or 4 more times. You know, they're not going to go count it, bring it back down. Nobody's getting out, you know, until this thing's full. You don't have to worry about all that. So you can just breathe easy. You can relax. All right. Now, last weekend was just it was an amazing time together. If you weren't here, just getting to celebrate how God is using our community in Kenya and Haiti, and how He's using us in these two very specific spots in the world to see radical transformation happen, where we've resolved as a community that we can't fix all the problems in the world, but here in these two specific places in the world, we can do something there. And so it's been great just celebrating what God's doing and what He's going to be doing with us in the future, celebrating these possibilities that are opening up that could never be possible for without our church's commitment to resurrect hope and joy in life in as many ways as possible. And if you missed that last Sunday, I'd highly encourage you to catch the podcast or to go on my blog, and you can watch the videos that kind of coordinated with the message. Because it's a great thing for our community to look back on and look ahead to as well. But this week, what I want us to do is I want us to celebrate some of the stories and accomplishments that are going on here locally, here on our campus and here in the Triangle area. Now, one aspect of Drive that we entered into was to fund very specific projects on our campus that weren't able to be contained within our normal operating budget. And so this past year, as a result of Drive, I want to just quickly update you and kind of give you a quick information dump on some of the projects that have been able to fund and things we've been able to move forward on. One of those is our starting point room. If you go up the stairs, at the top of the stairs, there's a room there where we've created an environment for adults that looks just like a living room in a house. And starting point for us is an environment where people that are just beginning to wrestle with their doubts about God, or maybe have huge questions about faith, or maybe they're just beginning their journey and they want a safe environment to ask questions and to doubt out loud. And starting point creates that environment for us. And what I love is I hear comments all the time of people who walk into that room for the first time and they're just like, this is so comfortable in here. This is amazing. It's just like a house. And we intentionally did that. We wanted people to feel comfortable so you didn't feel like you're sitting in fluorescent lights in a classroom with a desk and, you know, this awkward kind of school classroom setting. We wanted it to be comfortable. We wanted to put people at ease so that they could feel free to have conversations and to talk and to wrestle out loud. And so that environment has been able to be completely funded and renovated because of Drive. And it's been great to see the results of that. Another project that's been completed, hopefully many of you have seen it recently, has been our website that we did a complete renovation on that, and that's been up for about a month. One of the interesting things that we're realizing is that I hear this story constantly where people, before they ever step foot in our doors, have visited our website and have listened to probably 5 or 6 messages of the teachings. They've looked through all the, you know, all the different information that's on there, all the different stories. They know our community very well before they ever dare step foot and through the doors for the first time. And so we found that that's a critical front door environment for us where people are going to check us out, and it's a great resource. And so we're really excited about the direction that our website's been going, and that whole renovation took us about 8 months, but Drive has been able to completely fund that. A couple other projects that are now fully funded because of Drive. Our information center, which is right on the left when you walk in through our double doors, that's going to get blown up here in a couple of weeks and renovated into some very much needed children's space. If you've been around here any length of time, you know that we are busting at the seams with young kids, and we are so excited about that. And so we're dreaming every way possible to open up new space and to get great space for them. And so that project should start here in the next couple months. It's fully funded. We're just waiting for the town of Cary to release their very tight grip on our building plans and give us approval to move ahead with that. And so as soon as they do, you'll see that renovation start to take place. One other renovation that's fully funded and getting ready to happen, we're just getting all the equipment in now, is there's going to be a sound renovation done here in this room. And so one of the things I want to let you know and always be upfront about is we're always going to rock it pretty loud in here. You know, that's going to just be kind of how we roll. But one of the things we also realize, and the experts have told us, is that because we actually are missing certain additional speakers. Now, sometimes that doesn't make sense to me, but because we're missing certain additional speakers, there's certain specific spots in the room that get louder than they should or that we would want them to be. And so rather than rocking it out, it starts to cause pain. And so that's not the goal. You need to understand that. And so that's getting fixed. And so we're excited about that, especially for the people that sit right in the middle of the room, kind of between the two basketball hoops. I know you can't hear me right now after the music, probably. But trust me that you're going to be thankful that that's fixed. And so we're excited that that's moving forward. But one of the biggest accomplishments, though, as a result of Drive, is that as of this week, we've been able to pay off almost $500,000 on this building and the surrounding land here. And so, yeah, that's a good thing. $500,000. Now, for those of you that may be new, this building and campus that we're on sits on about 8 acres of property. Now, here at Cross Point, we own an additional 30 acres of land behind us. And that places our campus in one of the most desired areas in all the Triangle. especially now with the expansion of 540, and it drops people off just a mile from our campus. It gives us access and to the whole city of Raleigh, and the whole city of Raleigh access to us. But one of the things that we were very upfront with in Drive was that this outstanding debt that was on the property and the building that stands somewhere right around $6 million. Now, if you're new around here and you know, red flags go up and you're wondering, you know, well, why did you take on that kind of debt and how did you get in that kind of debt and what's the reasons for that? I'm going to be meeting with anyone who hasn't been able to be a part of Drive yet and didn't get to go through those initial meetings where I'll explain all that. I'll walk you through that and all those details. I really invite you to come and to be a part of that so that you can really understand the heart behind what it is that we're doing and why we're in the situation that we're in. But what we found is that while we do have this debt, we realize that it's not as motivating or flashy for people to get excited about paying something off that you're already sitting in. It's much more exciting to be able to present to people, you know, see this building that's going up over here and the construction that's going on here, and your dollars are helping to pay for that building going up. And so we realize it's not as motivating to sit in a comfortable room in a great environment and think, you know what, why do I even need to worry about that? But one of the things we talked about in Drive was that the opposite of Drive is neutral. And that neutral for us would be as a community to just continue to coast along and continue to let this debt serve as a stranglehold on our community. And this debt be the determining factor of what it is that we as a community say yes to and what it is that we don't and how we respond to God. That there may be things that we would say, you know what, we want to do this and we feel God leading us to this, but we can't because of the debt. And so we said the opposite of neutral is Drive, where we're going to actually take responsibility for the direction that we're going as a community. We're going to take direction and own this mission together, that we're a family, and that means that we all have to do our part to come together regardless of whatever point that we've come in along with this journey. But we were going to refuse to let this debt determine what we can and can't do as a community. But rather, we want to let God speak into our community, and we want to jump when God says jump. We want to go when He says go. And so we have to own this together, where we can make sure that we're always able to create environments where people like Mike have a very non-threatening place that they can walk into. A great environment where many of you can invite your friends for the first time. An environment that breaks down negative stereotypes that so many people have of what church is and what church isn't. An environment where kids and adults alike can begin to discover God's love and can pursue knowing Him. And just so you know, this campus that we're in, it serves so much more than just our church. I mean, we see it as a way to serve the community. And so all throughout the week, whether you realize it or not, all different places, different organizations in the community meet here. Homeowners associations meet here, and city councils meet here. Local police and fire departments train here. I mean, we try to open this up to see as a place we want to serve the community. We realize that God has blessed us in this incredible location. So how can we use it to serve and love the people around us? So much so that you need to understand that we open it up to other churches all throughout this area as well. I sat down with a pastor of a new church here in the area just this last week, and he looked at me and he said, "Jonathan, on behalf of our church, I can't thank you and Cross Point enough." He goes, "Ever since we moved in, you've welcomed us. You've given us supplies. You've let our bands come and rehearse in your buildings and take over your rooms and have meetings here." He goes, "We've talked to all sorts of different churches in this area. You just need to understand that your church isn't typical. And that kind of attitude is rare." And you know what? I tell you that because those stories are worth sharing so that we understand, and that hopefully that you understand, that you are part of a community that is really sincerely trying to serve God's agenda in the world and not our own. You need to understand that we are part of a community, that the way we look at our resources and the way that we look at where God's placed us and what it is that we're about, we're not in some weird, odd competition with other churches. I mean, we realize that God has given us a unique mission, and we're about pursuing that mission and linking arms with other churches and other people that are pursuing their mission. We can't do everything here. We can't pretend that we're going to do everything well here. You know, there's sometimes they'll talk to people, they'll come up on a Sunday morning and talk about something, and they're like, "Yeah, you know, this, I really relate more to God in this way." And I'm like, "You know what? Yeah, there's a great church right over there. You know, you're welcome here and we love you, but that might be a better fit for you." That's not a weird thing for me. You know, I want people to pursue God. And if this environment works for people, then, man, we want to open the doors and make it as possible as much as we can. But I'm not in competition with the church down the street. Our community isn't. And we open it up to other churches because we want to serve God's agenda in the world. Now, those of you that have been here for a while and you know me and you know this church, you know that we don't talk about this debt and hound on it. We just don't. But I'd also be a poor leader if I didn't help us to understand the reality that stands, where even if we look ahead to drive in the 2 years and all that's still committed and that comes in over the next 2 years, even after that, we'll still be about $4.5 million in debt. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm asking that all of us collectively, that we put our problem-solving abilities together with us as the leadership here, and we figure out the most effective way to tackle this debt. And most importantly, I'm asking you that you would join me very consistently in praying about it. I've been begging God for the last year to just wipe it out. I'm no longer asking God to just kind of chip away at it. I'm asking God to wipe it out, to get rid of this debt. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. Be very vulnerable with you. I have no clue how that's going to happen. But all I know is, and it's the same thing that many of you know and that you believe because I've talked to you about it, especially you've had so many conversations just this last week, that so many of us here are committed and believe that God wants to do something incredibly unique with our community and use it to reverberate out in the world in a huge way. That we feel like God wants to help us redefine when the world thinks of Christianity or the world thinks of Christians or followers of Jesus, that we're a part of redefining that, that no longer is it about marked by judgment and hypocrisy and anti-homosexual and all these different terms that people tend to associate today with Christians, but rather that we want people to see Jesus for who he really is. We want to be marked by things by love and generosity and faith and selflessness and sacrifice. I feel like God wants to do something incredibly unique with us. And friends, we can't let debt hold us back. We can't let the debt determine what it is that we can say yes to as a church. We just can't. And it doesn't mean that great things aren't happening here. Obviously they are, but there is this sense deep down in my soul that God wants to do so much more. And I just believe that we're at this tipping point as a community. And it gets me so excited to think about what's ahead and what's to come. Now, enough of that, all right? Now, listen, here's the key. This is why this is so key. It's because as lives get transformed by God and the environments that get created on these campuses with adults and with kids, the impact of that transformation starts to reverberate out as people begin to see the world differently. People begin to see other people differently. And it motivates them to see the world and to look at the world and notice things that aren't right and actually do something about it. One of those ways has been our partnership through Drive with the Durham Rescue Mission and the Good Samaritan Inn, where last year our community declared that, you know what, it is unacceptable. It's unacceptable that countless homeless and abused women and children were being forced to stay on the streets less than 15 minutes from our campus solely because of a lack of finances to renovate already available space. The Good Samaritan Inn was this former drug and crime-infested hotel in a rough part of Durham that's been purchased by the Durham Rescue Mission and renovated to be this oasis for women and their children to get back on their feet in a very holistic way, where this mission is able to remove barriers and obstacles for families that often further this cycle of devastating poverty that just keeps affecting generations after generations. And so I want to take a moment in our service this morning to let you listen to Ernie Mills. And many of us know Ernie. He's been here before and we've celebrated with him, but he's the director of the mission. I want you to hear him share a little bit about why what they're doing is so critical to see holistic change happen. So check this out.
I think one of the critical reasons for the rescue mission here, we're the most holistic mission that I know of, you know, especially in North Carolina. I want you to think of a mother that maybe got pregnant out of wedlock while she was still in high school, dropped out of high school. Now, about the only job she can get is fast food, minimum wage, and a mother cannot make minimum wage and pay a babysitter, the rent, the lights, the water, the car payment, and all of that. But yet she finds herself homeless. What is she to do? She needs education. And so the way that she would do that would maybe get up early that morning. She's got to get the kids dressed and fed and get out to the bus stop, get on the bus. She would take the kids to the babysitter And then because the bus runs on a 30-minute cycle, she's got to get back on the bus 30 minutes later, go to the Durham Tech, finish her GED, get back on the bus, go work at fast food restaurants. After 6 hours or so, get back on the bus, pick up her child at daycare, then get back on the bus and get home. And then fix supper for her kids. It's no picnic for a mother with child. But here at the Rescue Mission at the Good Samaritan Inn, we have all of those facilities right here. We even have Durham Tech now coming to us, and they're teaching computer skills here, and they're teaching the GED classes. And so while the mothers are in class in the mornings, we have a really nice daycare where their kids can be in daycare. And then when she breaks for lunch, instead of getting on a bus and going working at fast food, she can go to the daycare, get her child out. She can eat lunch with her children and then put them back in daycare, go back to classes. And everything is right here. And Jonathan, I just want to thank you and the church for your vision and other Christians that really helped to make the work possible. We thank you.
Yeah, I could listen to that accent all day long, you know. So this week, you'll be very thankful to know that we as a church have been able to give $80,000. $80,000 toward renovating and opening more space in the Good Samaritan Inn. Yeah. $80,000 so that more women and children can participate in this amazing program. But still, you know what I love even more than money that we can give, is that tons of you, dozens of you, have taken the time to be on their campus this past year. Whether it's been serving a meal with your life group, this community of people that you've gotten connected with here at church, or as a family, whether it's been teaching a class or participating in their back to school or their Easter or their Christmas events, so many of you have taken the time to actually get to know the people there, to get to know their stories, to get to know where they've come from, to get to hear their dreams of where they're going, and begin to call them friends. And that's what's begun to reverberate out. With our community beginning now to dream, as people become friends, as people begin to bridge that gap, beginning to ask God, what else is possible? Beginning to dream, how else may God want to use us? One of the results of that reverberating out is the story of Tasha. Many of you probably remember me sharing with you a few weeks ago this dream of a local woman in the Raleigh area named Roberta McCulley, where she had this kind of dream where she found herself driving away out of downtown Raleigh one day, overwhelmed with the plight of homelessness, with the numbers of homeless families that are there, which are estimated right at about 1,000 families in the Raleigh area. And she came to this realization where she was driving along that there's also about 1,000 churches in the greater Triangle area. And so she just had this vision of, you know, what would happen if we had one church, one family? What if every church just took one family? And the first time I heard about that, first time I heard that vision, I loved it. I loved it because it's so in line with who we are as a community and what we're all about, saying, you know, let's be strategic. Let's be intentional. Let's be holistic so that we don't try to say yes to all sorts of things. We don't try to solve all the problems, but we're going to say yes to a few things. And when we say yes, we're going to say yes in a radical, transforming kind of way. So we begin to ask, what's it look like to come alongside one family in every imaginable way and partner with them and support them to see hope and joy and life resurrected, to love in such a way that it just doesn't transform one family, but that it break cycles and it transforms generations. And so Steve took this idea to one of our life groups, and this community of people, 12 to 14 people that do life together here at church, and said, you know, what about if you take this support circle on? What if you represent our church as these 14 or so people that kind of take the lead on surrounding this family? And so they spent some time thinking about it and praying about it and weighing it out. And it's a pretty scary deal. I mean, one of the things that I remember them talking about, saying, you know, this is uncomfortable. But, you know, the reason it's uncomfortable is the reason we should do it. God doesn't invite us always into a way of life that's just comfortable. He promises to lead us into the best life possible. So they went through this interview process with the family, and then they finally said, okay, you know what? We're in. And so obviously you're looking at a homeless family and saying, what's the first thing on the agenda? Well, we've got to find them a home. And so, you know, able to secure, our church was able to secure a house through a partnership between our church and two other organizations in the city of Raleigh for a year's lease. And that house was completely empty. So I got a list from this life group of the needs that they had in that home and the furnishings that were needed. And so I put them on my blog, and within 72 hours, dozens and dozens of you responded and gave so generously to this woman that you had no clue who she was. And within 72 hours, everything in that home was completely furnished. And somehow God took all these details of all these different families donating all these different things, the people that didn't know one another and didn't know Tasha. He took these all together and wove something beautiful. So much so that when Tasha walked into her bedroom for the first time, and it was the first time because a big crew of us had spent the morning moving everything in and decorating while Tasha was out with some ladies from the life group so that we could kind of do that whole extreme makeover, you know, reveal thing without the megaphone and tie and all that weird stuff. But so Tasha, she walks into the room for the first time and she sees this blue comforter on the bed and the room decorated into blue. And Tasha stands at the door and she chokes up and she says, how in the world did anyone know that I love blue? And so here's this 24-year-old mother of four kids who's lived in more shelters and bad situations than any of us probably dare to imagine. She just jumps and she dives headfirst onto this bed, her very own bed and her very own room. But you know what was even more beautiful? As great as that moment was and as great as that day was, it only marked the beginning of a story that's still continuing to unfold. A story that has so many more layers to come. Where now you have this community of 12 to 14 people in this life group now asking, what's it look like to be friends with Tasha? What's it look like to do life with her? What's it look like to really love her? So much so that a couple weeks ago when Tasha ended up in the hospital with a severe strep throat, there were her new friends right there with her in the hospital room, caring for her, loving her. There were those friends watching her kids at their own home, making sure that they were well taken care of, making sure her new job knew the situation that she was in and could vouch for her. And so I thought this morning that it would be good for us to hear from some of Tasha's new friends and hear about what they're learning and how God is changing them. So take a moment and watch a little bit of their story.
People aren't there by their choice. It's, you know, like I said earlier, Tasha was born into a family of 21 siblings, several different parents, born into that way of life, into that poverty, and that's all she's known her whole life. She's tried to make decisions to better herself, and at the same time has been, you know, takes one step forward and three steps back.
Shai is her oldest son. And he is in foster care. Shane is her second youngest son, who's 7 years old. He is also currently in foster care with a plan to bring them back to Tasha when she's ready. and they are 7 and 8. And then her two youngest children are Shania, who's this cute little adorable little bean of a girl. And then there's Troy, who just turned 1, and he's just this huge hunk. They're the sweetest, most fun kids. I don't know what they did. I can't even imagine what it was like. You know, they'd sit in the shelter and just sit.
Well, you have no choices when you're dealt the hand that you're dealt. You know, when you don't have transportation and you don't have money and you don't have resources and you don't have support and family, there are no choices. You know, you're forced into living the life that you live or doing the things that you have to do to make ends meet to get from one day to the next.
Well, I think personally I would have to owe her an apology, honestly, right off the bat, because I was the first person to think that homeless people, so Tasha in particular, need to get a job. Go to Burger King, go to Dairy Queen, go somewhere and get a job, get yourself off the street. But as Shelley has said, and so many others, it's not that way. And we had to learn that. I learned that from speaking and spending time with her. And so I would owe her an apology for not really understanding where she was coming from.
When you sit down and you get to listen to her story, and if I hadn't done this project, I wouldn't have seen her, heard her story. When you hear the things that someone who's 23, 24 years old has been through, you know, where she's got 21 siblings and all of them have either been incarcerated or been in and out of drugs or have been in and out of prostitution or, I mean, you name it, they've been involved in it, and she's trying to better herself, but yet she can't go. She's got such a large family, but can't go to any of those people for help. What would I have done? How would I have reacted? What kind of choices would I have made if I'd have been raised that way or if I'd have been exposed to those types of things in 24 years? I don't know that I'd have a whole lot of faith in systems or gods or, you know, or anybody. I mean, I think that I'd trust me and that's it. Hospital. But when Matt and I told her, don't worry about it, we've got it taken care of, the kids are, you know, asleep, they're, you know, Chris and Shelley's house, and, you know, we'll figure it out. You need to get better. Just the relief you could see coming off her shoulders, that for the first time probably in her life that she's been able to say, okay, I can focus on me. I've got someone else, I got people that I know and can trust. They're going to take care of it, and we'll get this thing figured out. Yeah, you know? And that's just, you look back on those things, and those are the great things that have happened in this project so far.
Tasha hasn't had anybody really throughout her whole life that she could count on, and she said that to many people in our group, you know I can count on you guys, I trust you guys, I trust your church to watch my kids, you know, having child care when her kids are sick and they can't go to daycare has been a big step in keeping her job and having that steady income, and Crosspoint people have stepped up to do that and to help us. So just knowing, you know, that we have the support and that we can show Tasha God's love through our church.
It was great to watch people that I didn't even know come and help and bring bunk beds and put them together, and watch Brenda do a great job of getting this whole house organized that had nothing in it. And it was really nice, and what a great opportunity for her to walk through this house that she owned nothing in, and now she owned a lot.
The day that we moved her in, I think she had even said to you that one thing she was looking forward to is not waking up to hearing arguments and things going on. And she reiterated that. She said it was so nice that first night, that first morning, waking up in that house, not having adults or children screaming and yelling about whose stuff is whose.
And slamming doors.
Yeah, claiming ownership on something that happened to be on the floor.
I think that the children, future, they're going to be healthier. I think they've probably been in a daycare down in Raleigh that maybe the conditions are not 4-star, like where the children are now. So I think we're going to have children who are going to be well. They're not going to be as sick as often. I think they're going to grow and be more confident. in their situation.
You know, I know that Tasha's children are better off for just this 5 weeks. And Tasha has probably seen families. And, you know, we've talked about the fact that there's been, like, no men in her lives that have been responsible, long-term relationship. And now all of a sudden she's got all these guys who are showing her these examples. You know, just that little bit has already improved it significantly.
It's a cycle. You know, it's a cycle. And the one thing that I pray is that Crosspoint has saved 4 children. She has 4 children, and maybe we've saved those 4 children, and we'll break that cycle. Otherwise, those 4 children would be in the same cycle that their mom's been in.
To be where she's been, to be 24 years old, and to go forward, she's just, she's spot on. She knows what she wants to do. She's organized. Her house is clean. And she goes, I want to be better than my siblings. I want to be better than my parents were. I want to have a house one day. And we even talked about one time, you know, she wants to have a man in her life that she can trust, you know, that will love her. And you know, she's young. She can have that. And for the children, too. Things are going to really change. I think a year from now, you know, she's going to be a story to talk about.
What's happened the last couple months? You know, I'm convinced it's not only changed Tasha's life and her kids' lives and hopefully generations after them, but it's forever. I know it's changed the people in that life group. You talk with them and you see the joy on their faces. They wouldn't say, oh, you know, it's been easy. But you would see this joy and this peace and this excitement that they have, that they've stepped into this fear of what it means to really love people, and they've come out on the other side, and they are so thankful. And they're discovering that this way of Jesus that he invites us into really and genuinely is the best way to live life. And so it's just incredible just to see their stories and to see their joy begin to reverberate out on other people. And so as we wrap up this Reverb series, that's my hope for our community. My hope is that God would use this campus, that he would use this building, he would use these environments, and that through those God would transform people's hearts, where people that have stopped listening can find a place and an environment where they can begin to listen again, and where all of us would listen not to what religion or tradition maybe has said in the past, but we would listen to what Jesus is actually saying now. And as we do, that God would transform our hearts. He would change us. Where we don't find ourselves saying, God, we want to do all these things for you, and so we're going to work really hard and try to make them all excellent and say, here, God, this is all for you. Rather, we would say, God, we want to do this with you. God, we believe that your Son is alive, that he's resurrected from the dead, and that you've invited him to live in us. And so we trust that. God, we're available, and we want to do this life with you and want to dream with you and go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. And my hope is that that story of transformation, as God changes us, it would reverberate out. It would reverberate out in our homes and our families. It would reverberate out in our neighborhoods. It would ripple out in our offices, on the women and children in the Good Samaritan Inn. It would ripple out on families like Tasha's. It would reverberate out on orphans in 2 spots in the world, in Haiti and in Kenya. But all of that starts. It starts when people are willing to trust God. They're willing to trust God with the leadership of their lives. and to accept this gift of amazing grace he offers us, where the scriptures promise that God made him, Jesus Christ, made him who had no sin, who lived a perfect life, made him become sin for us, that he literally on the cross took on our sin, embodied it in his person, became sin for us so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Not so that we would just make the cut. Not just so that we would get a passing grade and be able to kind of just slip in under the curve. But God made him who had no sin become sin for us so that we could be transformed. We could be made alive. We could be changed. We could become the righteousness of God by his amazing grace. And that story of transformation would reverberate out. And so as we close, I just want to take a few moments to celebrate that. And to celebrate the decisions that people are making every day here in our community. And I want us to look forward with great anticipation to all that God is going to continue to do through a community of people when they're willing to say, you know what, I haven't arrived yet. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together, but I'm going to keep trusting God. As God continues to invite me into his way and into this way of life, I'm going to continue to trust him. I'm going to surrender more and more to his leadership and let him lead me into this life that we all long to live. And as he changes us, it would reverb out. And so we wanted to close by celebrating God, celebrating his grace. And so giving you a glimpse of some of those people here just in the last couple weeks that are taking that step further in their journey of trusting God. But as we do that, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this time that you've given us. Father, where you've given us moments to be able to look back and to celebrate all that you're doing. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege to partner with you in bringing heaven to earth. And Father, we don't take the responsibility that you've given us lightly, this mission that you've entrusted us with. And so, Father, I pray that we as a community would continue to rally together, to link arms with one another, and that you would give us the courage to dream your dream. And Father, you would use this community of people to reverberate out in the world. And so that, Father, other lives would be changed. Help us to be a community that when we say yes in a big way, in a radical transformation kind of way that just gives people even just a glimpse of the transformation that you do in us. Where you give us the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, where you transform us, you make us alive, you usher us into freedom, into life. And so, Father, we stop and we pause to celebrate you, to thank you for your grace and the lives that you're changing because of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
That saved a wretch like me.